Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Did I give you the date yet? No, I didn't get it, did I? Okay, today is August the 26th, 2010. And let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. A few moments for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the sovereign of the universe, and you have revealed in your word the things that are yet to come. And it gives us hope, gives us a personal sense of destiny. It's so important that we stay in your word, and we're so thankful for it that it changes not. So we pray that you will help us to focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we've been studying the difference between being of the night or of the day, being of darkness or of the light. Excuse me. And what we're talking about there is the difference between being a believer and an unbeliever. But even more than that, it's talking about a period that is yet to come, called the Day of the Lord, and it's going to have essentially a dark phase to it, which will be the beginning of it, of judgment, and then a latter part, which is going to be light, which is talking about blessing. The blessing is for believers, the judgment is for unbelievers. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Just one verse, we're going to go there. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The doctrine of the rapture is one of the more assailed doctrines. There's people all over the place and all over the chart with regards to their ideas about whether there even is a rapture, and if there is a rapture, when is it going to take place, and who's going to go, all those type of things. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Sanctify means to set apart. Set apart for blessings. Set apart for special. "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense." I want you to circle that word. "Always ready, being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." That word defense there is a very important word. The Greek word is apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A. It's where we get the word apologetics. It means to give an answer in defense of oneself. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, again, verse 15, we should always, always, always be ready to make a defense for everyone or anyone that comes and asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. I don't know about you, but as for me, I have a hope, confidence that Jesus Christ is going to return. And I don't know when that's going to be, but I know one thing for sure. He's not going to come and leave believers behind to go through the dark portion of the day of the Lord. That's part of the hope. Now, it's one thing to believe that. It's another thing to be ready to give a defense of why you believe that. I gave you last time layout of the book of Revelation, keys that makes it easier to understand, but I also went into a little bit of the apologetics with regards to the pre-trib rapture. And I have notes. I'm going to go over that again tonight, which I think will help solidify it in your soul. Plus, when you see it in the notes, it's easier to follow. But I want you to understand that this is an important issue, and every one of us are required to be ready to give a defense. When someone would allege that we're going to go through all of the tribulation or part of the tribulation, we are required to give a defense of the hope that is in us. And we should be hoping, have confidence, anticipating Christ's return. The fact is that Jesus Christ will come and remove from the earth, He's going to remove us if we're still alive then, before the day of the Lord begins. And that is a source of hope. I think I'll put this on the board so you can start following it now. The fact that you are anticipating Jesus Christ's return at any moment, in the blink of an eye, He could come. And that's a source of hope according to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That gives you hope. Furthermore, the hope that you have of Christ's return helps you have an untroubled heart. According to John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, it starts out by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," first class conditional clause, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This was Christ telling His disciples so they would have an untroubled heart, that their heart wouldn't be troubled about, did Jesus Christ leave? Did He abandon us? Is He coming back or not? Yes, He is coming back for certain. And He is to receive not only His disciples, but us. And wherever He is, we will be. Furthermore, this hope of Jesus Christ returning is a comfort. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air," "meet them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." Now listen to this. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I did a funeral last Saturday, and every time I'm at a gravesite service, I always quote this verse, and the last thing is so important because you have people there that are in pain, they're grieving, they're hurting. They're wondering, am I ever going to see my loved one again? And because of this verse, you can have comfort. So we're not talking about a technical point of eschatology that somebody's blowing up and making a big deal out of it. It has everything to do with what you're thinking about in the future with regards to Jesus Christ. It has to do with a hope, an untroubled heart, and a comfort to you. For surely, if you're waiting not for Christ, but the Antichrist, and you think that you're going to have to go through at least 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns, and many of them aren't going to make it, that's not a comfort to me. I'm not hoping for that. So we're going to plow through this. And you have to be alert because this isn't just superficial, light doctrine. This is deep doctrine. But if you're going to be a good Christian that is going to stand firm for the faith, then defend the faith, then you've got to be able to connect the dots. And that's what I'm going to do. What we're going to do right now is I'm going to show you, first of all, why people are off on regards to the rapture and when it's going to take place. And then I'm going to show you why they're off so that you will be able to take the opportunity when someone comes to you and they're confused. You can say, no, this is what it is. This is why it can't mean this. It's got to mean this. Are you ready? Okay. Some people get confused as to when the rapture and the second advent will take place. Reading Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. Now, you can turn in your Bible if you want to look at notes. I mean, to make notes in your Bible there, or you can look up here on the board. Remember, the Revelation is divided up into sevens. There are seven churches, there are seven sealed judgments, there are seven trumpet judgments, and there are seven bowl judgments. And we're talking about the sixth seal of the first seven sealed judgments. Remember, the first four seal judgments have to do with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We've gone into detail on that. The fifth one has to do with martyrdom. And now the sixth seal, there's some celestial disturbances. And the celestial disturbances can be very disturbing. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, this is Jesus Christ, and every time he breaks a seal, more judgment is going to be launched. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black. Notice that is in red, because I'm going to go to other verses that have those same phrases. And the sun became black, and the sackcloth, sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. That's purple. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and that's orange. As a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" There's great confusion about this. I'll handle it in a minute, but right now I'm making comparisons. You saw these celestial disturbances. You see them in color up here on the board. That was Revelation 6, 12 through 14. Now, if you go to Joel chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, you have the same type of disturbances. See, I have them in the color here. Joel 3:14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun," here is red, "and the moon," which is purple here, "grow dark." Same thing you saw as in at the sixth seal. "And the stars lose their brightness," which is similar to the stars falling. Another place we have that same type of celestial disturbances is in Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 29, but we'll start with verse 27. "For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." It's talking about, see, here's the thing. What is it talking about? The Son of Man is coming, but is this talking about the rapture, or is it talking about the second advent? And then it has something very interesting. It says, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." I'll deal with that soon. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened," again in red, "and the moon will not give its light," in purple, "and the stars will fall from the sky," in orange. See the parallel with the sixth seal? "And the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other." Now here's my contention. The celestial disturbances of the sixth seal found in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, are not the ones found in Joel 3 or Matthew 24. They're similar. But when you're looking at those disturbances in at the sixth seal in Revelation 6, those are not the disturbances that you see in Joel 3 and Matthew 24. Even though they're similar disturbances, they're not the same disturbances. Not the first thing that I'm going to demonstrate to you. Because see, what happens if you think they are the same, the sixth seal is describing the same disturbances in Joel 3 and Matthew 24, then you go into those scriptures and you try to apply what happens there to what is happening at the sixth seal, and it doesn't wash. And you get really mixed up if you make that mistake. So here is a a graph of the celestial disturbances. I don't know if you can see it all that well, but I've got another one underneath this that's probably a little better. But this is more like a timeline. You see over here, this is the, once the day of the Lord begins, the day of the Lord, remember, in the broad sense, starts out having 7 years of darkness, of tribulation and judgment. Jesus Christ comes at the end of that 7 year period, then you have 1,000 years of light, blessings, and so forth. This is the 7 year period from here to here. And it's broken up. First of all, you have the seven seal judgment, and what we were reading in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 and following is right along here. That's the sixth seal, cosmic disturbances. But there's several other disturbances that are given at various points. For instance, when the fourth trumpet is sounded, celestial disturbances, also similar. Fifth trumpet, you have celestial disturbances. Periodically, or somewhat at random, when there's this particular type of judgment, there will be sometimes earthquakes and thunder, lightning. Sometimes the moon grows dark or turns red and so forth. Those are the type of things happening. Now, by the time you get over here to Matthew 24, Joel 3, Matthew 24 is over here right before the narrow day of the Lord, which is when Jesus Christ is going to return. Remember, there's a double meaning to the day of the Lord. There's the broad sense that I just described, and there's also a narrow sense, narrowing it down to one day. And in Joel chapter 3 and in Matthew 24, it's talking about the narrow day right here in the scriptures that we were looking at. Just one day he's coming down. Now, you'll notice something here. There's quite a bit of time between the sixth bowl and, the sixth seal and over here the disturbances over here. Because look, you have all these happening here. But this is important here. It comes after the sixth bowl judgment. We'll look at the sixth bowl judgment in a moment. I'll just tell you what it is, though. This is the next to the last judgment that's going to be poured out before Jesus Christ returns. And it's going to be the river Euphrates is going to be dried up, and all the armies are going to gather in the valley of Megiddo. We call it Armageddon. And this is when all the masses, it's going to be hundreds of millions of soldiers and armament and everything there. That's the sixth seal. And both Joel 3 and Matthew 24 occur after the sixth bowl judgment. And I'll show you why. You say, I'm saying that, but I'm going to explain to you why that's the case. Here's another. Oh, this little thing says the celestial disturbances in Joel 3 and Matthew 24 occur after the sixth bowl judgment, which is right here. So these disturbances cannot be the same as these over here. Look at everything that happens in between there. In fact, here the sun grows dark and the moon turns, a third of the moon turns dark and all that. Well, it has to get light again between here and here if they go dark over here. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this, all we're reading here cannot be the same as what's happening at the sixth seal because they come after the sixth bowl judgment, and that's right before Christ comes. So we can't be talking about the same thing. Here's another way to look at it. You have the seven seals. This is the sixth seal, cosmic disturbances. Then you have seven trumpets. And at the fourth and fifth trumpet, you have cosmic disturbances. Then down here, the seven bowls. By the time you get to the sixth bowl, now the reason the sixth bowl is important is because when we go to these disturbances over here in Joel 3 and Matthew 24, there's indicators to show that this has already taken place. So they have to come after the sixth bowl. They can't be at the sixth seal. And then you have these disturbances of Joel 3 and Matthew 24. Then comes the end of the 70th week. That's when Jesus Christ is going to return and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he shortly will begin the millennial reign. Are y'all with me so far? You understand why I'm saying the disturbances you have at the sixth seal cannot be the same as what we see in Joel 3 and Matthew 24, because those happen after the sixth seal. The cosmic disturbances of Joel 3 will occur when the armies of the nations have gathered for war in Israel. Those armies will not begin to gather for war until the sixth bowl has been poured out, according to Revelation 16, 12 through 16. Long after the sixth seal, there's going to be one seal, seven trumpets, and five bowls after the cosmic disturbances of the sixth seal, before those others happen. That's good. I don't see many washboards. That's a good sign. Here is Revelation 16, 12 through 16, and it is describing the sixth bowl judgment. So you have first the seal judgments, then you have the trumpet judgments, and the last are the bowl judgments. Revelation 16, 12, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl. That's the sixth bowl judgment. Do you understand when it says the seals? When Jesus Christ rips open a seal, when he tears off the seal, judgment occurs. After the six seals, actually the seventh seal, when it is opened, the seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet opens up the last seven bowls. But when every time a trumpet blasts, boom, there's more judgment. Now you have an angel that's pouring out wrath. These are the bowl judgments. And so this is the sixth of the bowl judgments. And it says, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl. It's just like God's wrath and judgment being poured out upon the earth. Upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. Anybody know how many is coming? 200 million. 200 million. That's a lot. And there's a lot of Chinese over there. You know, a lot of Chinamen. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Won't get into that right now because it's not really pertinent to what we're looking at. For they were spirits of demons and performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. And they gathered them together to the place which is in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. So the sixth bowl judgment is the armies gathering ready to make the kill. That's the sixth bowl. And I'm saying Joel 3, Matthew 24 indicates that that's already happened when those celestial signs occur. Now, in Matthew 24, verses 27 through 30, we find the celestial disturbances and the coming of the Son of Man occurring after the sixth bowl judgment, as indicated by the dead bodies and the vultures. That's our key in Matthew 24. Go to Matthew 24, verse 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Oh, excuse me, I'm reading from Revelation. It was the wrong place. Matthew 24, verse 27. For just as the, make sure I'm in the right place here. Okay, yeah. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, my contention is this is not the rapture, this is the second advent. What's the clue? Look at the very next thing. It says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, this is why you can key this in and tell that it's happening after the sixth bowl judgment, because we can go to the very next verse, right, if you want to look up here, another reference. This is in Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. Now, Revelation 19 is when Jesus Christ is returning, and there's a very specific, vivid description of Jesus Christ. What he's going to look like and what's going to be going on then. And it says here, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, 'Come, assemble yourselves for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great.'" So we're talking about vultures. We're talking about a great feast. Now, this is given right here when it says, and if you go back, I thought I had this given here, but you have to look in your Bible to pick up the actual verse. "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will be gathered." What corpses? What vultures? It's going to be the corpses that are left after they have gathered together on the plain of Megiddo, which is the sixth bowl judgment. What's going to happen next? Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to slay them all with the sword out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And then there's going to be vultures that are going to be eating what's left. That's why this has to come after the sixth bowl judgment. You got that? One thing for sure that you're not going to have at the rapture is any corpses left, because everybody is going to be resurrected. They were going to be with Christ in the air. There's not going to be any bodies left on planet Earth. Certainly doesn't have anything to do with vultures. So I'm tying you in. I'm showing you why this in Matthew 24 has to be after the sixth bowl judgment. Therefore, it cannot. The disturbances, if you look, if you're in your Bible, go to the very next verse after verse 28. The very next verse gives you the signs. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," that's talking about the tribulation has run its course, right at the very end, the armies are assembled at the right outside of Jerusalem there in Megiddo, and that's when the celestial disturbances are going to take place here in Matthew 24. This is the second advent. It says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." You got that? Sounds just like what we heard in Revelation 6, sixth seal. But it's not the same thing. It's similar disturbances, but it's not the same event. Look what verse 30 says. "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now, some people think, oh, that's talking about the rapture. How can it be talking about the rapture when it just talked about vultures and corpses? This isn't talking about the rapture. This is Jesus Christ when it says, again, they're going to mourn and they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, great power and glory. And then it says, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." We've already gone over that too. People look at this. Oh, well, I see a sky and an air and an angels gathering. This is rapture. No, it's not the rapture. We already determined that when Jesus Christ comes to get us, he's not sending angels. He's coming himself. This is talking about angels gathering. And when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 17 in that area, when we just did you hear anything about angels? No. Were angels gathering anyone? No. Were there any bodies left? No. Were there any vultures? No. This is not the rapture, and it's not the sixth seal either. Now just hang in there, because I've got a lot more to say about this, and it's going to make it even more clear in your mind. And you think, well, what difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. This is how people get mixed up. And they think, oh, well, go to the sixth seal. There's the deal. Go to Matthew. There it is. There's the rapture right there. And they start talking about the things that are going to happen at the second advent, get them all mixed up with the rapture. Because the celestial disturbances of the sixth seal are similar to those of Matthew 24, and because unbelievers will be saying that the great day of wrath has come, we'll get to that in just a minute. Remember in the sixth seal, not only were there the celestial disturbances, but they're saying, the day of their wrath has come, the great day is, and they're thinking, people are thinking, aha, this is talking about the second advent happening at the sixth seal. And it's not happening. I'll show you. So because of the celestial disturbances of the sixth seal are similar to Matthew 24, and because unbelievers will be saying the great day of the wrath has come. See, they're thinking the great day of the wrath, which is going to occur in Matthew 24, but it's not. I'll show you. Some erroneously conclude that the sixth seal is describing Matthew 24, 27 through 41. And I'm saying, no, it's not. This is why they also erroneously conclude that Matthew 24, verses 37 through 41, refers to the rapture. They get it off on thinking, oh, well, here's the celestial signs. They're the same as what's going on over here in Matthew 24. And then they say, oh, over here at the sixth seal, they're talking about the great day of their wrath has come. And they go back over here to Matthew 24 and they say, this is the great wrath that God is going to have essentially at Armageddon. And then they look at what follows in Matthew 24, which is God separating the sheep from the goats, essentially. What he's doing is what they think is talking about the rapture is talking about what's going to happen when what we call the baptism of fire. When Jesus Christ returns, every single unbeliever is going to be killed. There's not going to be one unbeliever left when Jesus Christ returns, and after he makes his distinctions of who's believers and who's not, there's not going to be one left. That is not what is happening at the sixth seal. And I'm going to show you. Are y'all clear what I'm saying so far? I know it's you've got to really plug in. You've got to be concentrated. Does anybody have any questions? Are y'all following me? If you have a question, let me know. I don't want you to just not fill in that blank and then you're just blank from there on. Yes. That was the celestial disturbances. The sun being darkened was in red in all those three scriptures. And in purple was the moon also being darkened in all three. And then what was the other color? Yeah, orange. Orange. And that was the stars falling from the sky and so forth. See, that's where they start getting off, because they see the celestial disturbances and they're so similar what's going to happen right before Christ comes, and in other places too, but they take it right before Christ comes and they think, it's the same. It's not the same. Why is it not the same? I'm going to give you a test right now. Just think it in your mind. Why do we know that the celestial disturbances in Matthew 24 and Joel 3 are not, it's impossible for them to be the same celestial disturbances, one and the same, as happening at the sixth seal? It's because the ones that we are describing in Matthew 24 and Joel 3 happen when? After the sixth seal. That means there's another seal, seven trumpets, and five more bold judgments that happen after what we see in Revelation 6. So they can't be there and here at the same time, can they? I don't know about y'all. Do I need to go back? Yeah, I mean, they're just, I'm just showing you how they're. Well, I'll go up here and show you. Yeah, see, here you got the sun is red here, Revelation 6. Down here, Matthew 24. I mean, The sun isn't red. The sun was darkened. I've got it in red. It's in red in Matthew 24 and Joel chapter 3. The sun, in each case, is darkened. Up here you have the moon became like blood. And then here the moon grows dark. And over here the moon will not give its light. Those are similar. That's talking about the, in the same order even as the way they're given in the others. And then up here in Revelation 6:12, the sixth seal judgment, the stars of the sky fell to the earth. Over here you have, and other stars lose their brightness in Joel. Here you have the stars fall from the sky. I was just showing you, this is why they, you can look at these celestial disturbances, and they're trying to figure out, okay, what is all this about? They go to these other verses. Oh, this is the same thing. So they conclude, oh, what's happening in 20, what actually this sixth seal is describing is what is happening when in Joel, what's the event that's being described in Joel 3 and Matthew 24, that's being described in Joel at the sixth seal. And I'm saying, no! And y'all are all going, it's important that you understand that they're not the same, because they don't happen till when? After the sixth bowl judgment. Here's the sixth seal. Here's the sixth bowl judgment. All this comes in between. What's happening over here after the sixth bowl judgment can't hardly be what happened before all this other happened over here, can it? Okay.
Mike, would it be fair to say that instead of like a natural earthquake where a severe one hits and the aftershocks come milder later, this is just the reverse. Lesser ones, which is going to be bad enough, they intensify with each one of them.
Well, the one at the sixth seal is going to be big. I mean, it goes on. It says the powers of heaven will be shaken and the sun. I mean, wait, where is it up here? No, that's, see, when you're reading things like this, you're looking at keys like that. And wherever you see something, that a phrase, and you see it in Luke chapter 37, verse 17, says the same thing. Here, remember when we were looking at that? We were talking about one will be in the mill, one will be taken, the other one left. One will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one will be left. And the disciples said, where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken? Well, if it's going to be the rapture, he said, well, I'm going to come back and you're going to meet me in the air. That's not what he said. He said, where the body is, that's where the vultures will be gathered. Same thing we saw over here in Matthew 24. These are parallel scriptures. You have an account from Matthew, you have an account from Luke. And for somebody to allege that the ones that are going to be taken are going to be raptured, how can they say that when the Lord said where the body is, that's where the vulture is going to be? It can't be. Yes? That's in, some of it is in Zechariah. It's, that's going to be at the end, at the end of the, when Christ comes. Well, just think, 200 million bodies just from one country. 200 million. And it says that the blood is going to flow at the height of a bridle of a horse for 200 miles. I mean, we're talking about huge devastation. And that's going to happen. Let me get my timeline here for you. That's going to happen right here. When the day of the Lord, when He comes, I mean, this is the narrow day of the Lord. In that day, when He comes, there's going to be celestial disturbances, all right, but they're not over here. They're not what's happening here. That's what I'm trying to show you. What's happening here, even though these are similar, are not what, this isn't describing what's happening here. It can't, because you have all this time and all these things happening before you even get to here. So anybody that says that, well, Matthew 24 and Joel 3, that's what the sixth seal is happening. You start trying to describe what's happening here and bring them over here because the celestial disturbances are the same. You get really off kilter. Jesus Christ is not returning here. You don't have the armies gathering around Jerusalem. That's not till the sixth bowl judgment. All this happens after that. So if you go here and you think it's talking about what's happening here, you're going to get mixed up, aren't you? We've got to press on because I've got a lot more to show you why this still cannot be so. Yes, ma'am? Yes. Yeah, well, I thought that we went there. We went there last time. If you want to go to Joel 3, do y'all need to go to Joel 3? Okay. If you go to Joel 3, what you're going to do is you're going to find that it's talking about all these armies gathering in the Valley of Megiddo. And that's the sixth seal. That's going to happen after the sixth seal. Do you remember us going to the sixth seal? Sixth bowl. That's all I need to do is say it wrong, get everybody. at the sixth bowl, that's what we just saw. God is going to dry up the Euphrates River so 200 million Chinamen can get across it. I don't know how long it'd take to fly them over there, but I think the tribulation would probably be over by you got them all over there, haul them all over. Well, it's too late. So they just come across in hordes. Now, I don't want to press on to you, y'all. Yes. It doesn't say. There are sometimes, and there's a debate about this. I really don't want to go into this too deep, but the Bible uses imagery of the weaponry they had at that time. They couldn't hardly say this is going to be artillery and jets and didn't have it. But there are some who think that the world is going to come to such devastation by the time that this happens that that's all that's going to be left. There are some that buy into that idea, but I don't want to get into that right now. Okay, I want to press on. I'm going to read this again. Because the celestial disturbances of the sixth seal are similar to those of Matthew 24, and because unbelievers will be saying the great day of the Lord's wrath has come, they erroneously conclude that the sixth seal is describing Matthew 24, 27 through 41, which is talking about, this is the second advent. This is about Armageddon. And not only that, they also conclude that Matthew 24, 37 through 41, which just continues that same thinking, where one is going to be taken, one is going to be left. They think that's the rapture, when actually it's just the opposite. And we went into that, Noah, Lot. And I just told you, when they're asking in Luke chapter 17:37, where are they going? Where are the ones that are... He didn't have to ask where are the ones that are left. Obviously, they're going to be left wherever they were. But the ones that are going to be taken are going to identify with the realm of death. That's why he says where the body is. In fact, in Matthew, it doesn't say body. It says corpse. Where the corpse is, that's where the vultures are. Okay. Let me get a little bit more so you can have something to chew on when you leave. As if you don't already. It's already been demonstrated that the celestial disturbances of the sixth seal are not the ones of Joel 3:15 or Matthew 24:29. B, the great day of their wrath mentioned at the sixth seal is not the baptism of fire at the second advent. Now, here's the sixth seal, and here's what they're saying. Revelation 6:15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So you read this, the great day of the Lord. That's talking about the second advent. And they go back to Matthew 24, and they're trying to make that connection again. Here's what you need to remember. First, notice that this will be unbelievers who will be in a state of panic that will be shouting in despair. If they will be claiming that if they're claiming that the baptism of fire has occurred, the baptism of fire is when Jesus Christ comes back and every unbeliever is toast. If that's what they're claiming, that the narrow day of the Lord, meaning the second advent, has come, they will be mistaken. Who's saying this? Unbelievers who are in panic. And they're saying that the day of the Lord. Now, if they mean the day, narrow day of the Lord, the second advent is happening, and this is the baptism of fire, they are wrong. How do you know they're wrong? Because this is happening at the sixth seal, and those things won't happen until after the sixth bowl judgment. You got that? Can't be this. Because you go to Matthew 24, Luke, Joel 3, and everything has to do, the setting is right at the end. The vultures. And Joel 3 is very distinct in the armies gathering. Furthermore, the behavior of the people will be completely different at the sixth seal compared to the second advent. Look, this is in, when the cosmic disturbances of the sixth seal take place, kings, military men, and all other classes of people run to the caves and rocks, to the mountains to hide. They will plead the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide from the presence of God and the wrath of the Lamb. What are they doing? They're hiding. They're afraid. They're either gored in fear. However, by contrast, when the cosmic disturbances immediately before Joel 3 and Matthew 24 occur, after the sixth bowl, where all the armies are gathered, the kings and military men will not run and hide. Rather, they will remain assembled together in battle array to boldly attempt war against God and His Messiah and the holy angels. You see the difference? Not even the same things are going on there. Joel 3, Matthew 24, you have armies assembled and they're going to do battle against the Lord. They're not running and hiding. They're going to have the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet and the beast. All that's going to embolden them to wage war against God. Revelation 19, 11 through 21 indicate that they will be gathered together to make war when Christ comes out of heaven after the cosmic disturbances that will precede that coming. It's Matthew 24, 29 through 31, to fight against them. Point C, we have already seen that the parallel verses of Matthew 24, 37 through 41 and Luke 17, 24 through 37 do not refer to the rapture, but to Christ coming at the second advent. I got to hasten on here. Well, not so much. Now, I'm talking about what we have seen in those verses where they're parallel verses, and each time they say, there'll be one in the field, one will be taken, one will be left, one at the mill, one will be taken. That's what we're talking about. Now, first of all, the order of events in these scriptures is opposite of what occurs at the rapture. In Noah's day and Lot's day, it was unbelievers who were taken into the realm of death, and believers were left alive on earth to continue. Remember us going over that too. Those who are taken are not believers who meet Christ in the air in a resurrection body. Indeed, they are unbelievers who are killed by Christ at the second advent and their bodies are left for the vultures. Luke 11, 17 through 37 informs us that those who are taken to the realm of death and their bodies are left on earth for the vultures to consume. And three, at the rapture there'll be no bodies left because all believers will acquire a new body and will leave planet earth to meet Jesus in the clouds. I don't need to expand on that, right? Right. This just gives us the scriptures. We've been over this. Here is verse 37 I was talking about. Let's look at verse 35. I'll just pick up right here, if y'all can read it, right there. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And they answered and said to him, this is the Lord's disciples. Where, Lord? He's asking, where are they going to be taken? And he, the Lord, said to them, where the body is, there also will be the vultures gathered. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 28, Christ said, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. You understand? It's not rapture. It's talking about the aftermath of the baptism of fire, where there's nothing but carnage and corpses left, and the vultures will have their feast. The sixth seal does not immediately precede the beginning of the broad day of the Lord. I'll let you just simmer for a minute. Let me take a because I'm changing gears just a little bit. Are y'all ready to explain this to somebody? Why not? Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, right here? Mm-hmm. Right here? Well, because when Jesus Christ comes back, you're going to have believers and unbelievers. Just like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're looking at there are those who are sons of the light and there are sons of darkness. There are those who are of the light and there are those who are of the darkness. Same thing is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. There are going to be those who are of light, believers, and there's going to be those who are of darkness who are unbelievers. The ones who are left are believers. These are the ones that are going to populate the millennium. They're not what? They don't have to be part of the army. I'm glad you asked that because when Jesus Christ comes back, even though there's 200 million at the Battle of Armageddon, we're talking the whole world wide, there's going to be complete and utter destruction of those who are unbelievers. But when you have 200 million plus in one place, that's going to make a pretty big mess. But I don't care where you are. If you're an unbeliever, when Jesus Christ returns, you go to Revelation chapter 19. It talks about he has eyes of fire and he, talk about angry. His wrath is going, that is going to be the climax. That's going to be the ultimate. And it says he's going to slay them with the sword that comes out of his mouth, which isn't literal. It's talking about the word of God. All he has to say, all unbelievers dead, and boom, they croak right there. And wherever they die, wherever they're going to be, their body is going to be dead, but their soul is going to leave planet Earth. They're going to be taken into torments. And you're going to have the body left. That's why he said, where the body is, that's where the vulture will be, where the corpse is. So every unbeliever on planet Earth, when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, is going to die. And wherever they are, I mean, when you have that many people, I mean, untold, probably billions, you're going to have vultures and animals eating up corpses all over the place. You can't, before you try to bury them, and that's why he's describing it that way. So it's not just those at Armageddon that are going to die throughout the whole world. Now there is, when you go into Matthew chapter 25, is the gathering of where Christ is going to determine, divide the sheep from the goats. He's going to do it with Israel. And he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. The goats are, they're gone. The ones that are left will be the sheep, and they will populate the millennium. They will be the people of the millennium. They'll just live right on for another 1,000 years. Because there's not going to be any sickness and that type of thing. And then he's going to have a gathering, and he's going to separate the believers from the unbelievers with the Gentiles. So, when he comes back at Armageddon, when he says death to them or whatever he does, they're dead. Then evidently he's going to gather in sections all the Jews and the Gentiles. See, why aren't the church, we don't have Jews and Gentiles now. What does the Bible say? There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, nothing. We're all the same. If you're a Jew right now and you're a believer, what are you? You're a Christian. But he's going to be dividing Israel and Gentiles because there's not going to be any church there until we come back with Christ. Okay? Can I throw one more thing at you? Before y'all have another question, can I throw one last thing at you? let me just get this one little deal in right here, and we'll call it good. Remember, the narrow day of the Lord is what? That is the very day that Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. That's what Joel 3 is talking about, Matthew 24. The broad day of the Lord is talking about what is going to begin when Antichrist makes a deal with Israel for 7 years. That's going to start the tribulation period. And whenever Jesus Christ breaks those seals, that's the beginning of birth pains that will last 7 years. And they'll get worse and worse as time goes by. So, the day of the Lord, in the broad sense, starts out with the darkness part at the first 7 years, and then 1,000 years of light. You got that? Okay, now listen to this. The sixth seal that we were looking at with the cosmic disturbances and so forth does not immediately precede the beginning of the broad day of the Lord either. Some say that's when the actual God's wrath is being poured out. That's essentially when the great tribulation happens. And before that, you don't have a big deal. This is where it starts. They're saying that's when the day of the Lord begins. And I'm saying, no, not so. The sixth seal does not have anything to do with the narrow sense of the day of the Lord, which is the day that Jesus Christ returns, second advent. And why? Because that's going to happen after the sixth bowl judgment. And it doesn't even have anything to do with the beginning of the day of the Lord, because the beginning of the day of the Lord, and when Jesus Christ rips open that first seal, whammo, birth pangs. And by the time the sixth seal rolls around, 1/4 of the population of the earth is going to be dead. So, I'm saying the sixth seal does not even immediately precede the beginning of the day, broad day of the Lord. The first four sealed judgments are the beginning of birth pangs. Remember the four horsemen? That's the beginning of the day of the Lord. That's the beginning of birth pangs. That's the first half of the tribulation. The second half of the tribulation is represented by the more severe labor pains that continue until the birth of the kingdom, which occurs right after the second advent. Boy, if y'all can get this, I wonder how far we would have to go from this place to find believers that can understand this and put it together. I'm not trying to crow. I'm really building you up. But you know what? We're required to do this. That's why I went to 1 Peter, or was it 2 Peter first? Because we always have to be ready to give a defense to anyone for the hope that is in us. And I'm hoping for Jesus Christ, aren't you? I can't wait for Christ to come back and just straighten this whole mess out. It is a mess. It's like trying to unscramble eggs. But Jesus Christ can do it. And He's going to do it. And you need to know when He's going to do it and how He's going to do it. And you got to be ready to give a defense for people who come up with, you know, you're still going to have to go through a part of the tribulation. Maybe half of it or whatever. And a lot of people aren't going to even make it through half. 1/4 of the population will be dead. I'm not hoping for that. I've got so much more to tell you. And it's time. I'm sorry. I went 1 minute past already right now. This is where I wanted to go next, Matthew chapter 13. That's a hoot. I mean, it goes right along. When you see how all these things connect and how great God is that He can put all this together, give you the Holy Spirit and help you to understand it so you can go to someone else and say, no, it can't be this. This is what. Why can't it be that? Well, it happens after the sixth bowl. Matthew 24. Joel 3. It can't happen until after the sixth bowl. It can't be the sixth seal. I know you're going to think, well, most people don't know a bowl from a seal from a trumpet. I don't care. We got to be ready. But you know what it does to me? It emboldens me. How great is our God that He could, in such detail, I haven't even taken it to Zechariah and Ezekiel and all these, you know, there's so many other things that I could go to show you to, but I'm trying to just go over the top of the iceberg. If I got deep into it, Well, I don't know. I wouldn't even try it. Did you have something?
I just wanted to say that 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yeah.
And that's what you have done. You don't have to call it crowing or anything else. You have rightly divided it, and that's what we're supposed to do.
Well, you got those keys in there. That's what the... When somebody says, yes, see, this is the rapture right here, and I'm looking at corpses and vultures, you don't have to be a theologian to say, well, I don't know what vultures and corpses have to do with the rapture. And certainly when you're talking about Joel 3 and you're looking at Matthew 24, when it talks about vultures, it's talking about what's going to happen after the Battle of Armageddon. So you know that has to be after the sixth bowl, that's when the armies are going to gather. You put a few pieces together and you think, well, it all fits. That's what's so wonderful. It all fits perfectly when you get it right. But when you get off, you know what? You know what? Let me say, this is the last thing I'm going to say. When you get off, you lose your hope. And you don't want to do that. The Bible says, do not lose your confidence. It's too valuable. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We are in awe of your word. A God that can look through the ages and tell us specifically, in order, exactly what's going to be taking place. And we're so thankful for your grace. No way could we earn or deserve you to save us from this most horrible time. But we do have that hope. Because of your word and because of your grace. And we'll be eternally thankful for it. But in the meantime, we're left here on planet Earth and there is much confusion. And we pray that you will help us to solidify these things in our soul so we can tell everyone how great our God is. Moreover, that we have a hope based on the word of God that He indeed will meet us and take us home before all hell breaks out on earth. Thank you for this and challenge us by it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.